In 1976, there was a gentleman from Plains, Georgia, that was running for the presidency of the United States of America. In 1976, his campaign slogan was, "Trust me." Some of us here are old enough to remember those days. I had just completed my freshman year in Bible college, and I was writing missionaries in India, and was corresponding with some of the Indian people there, and One Indian citizen there wrote me and said, "I'm confused. I thought all Americans were Christians because Jimmy Carter was a Sunday school teacher in his church and was running on the Christian ballot with Trust Me." And this Indian believer said, "I thought all Americans were Christian." Had another Indian man write me and said, "What a blessing. How thrilled you must be to have a Christian president." Well, Mr. Carter, his time in the presidency was a complete failure. Some of you will remember the Iran hostages, and you'll remember so many other things like that where our economy tanked. And I remember being in Bible college and going from, I think, like 42 cents a gallon to over a dollar a gallon for gas. And I remember telling Debbie, I said, "This is ridiculous. People won't buy it." You know, and just not long ago, I was in New York, and I paid $4.57 for a gallon of gas, you know, and I thought, "Where's Jimmy Carter when you need him?" The fact of the matter is, we could not trust Jimmy Carter. His campaign was, "Trust me," and then would smile. And, you know, we can't trust Jimmy Carter. We can't trust China. I don't think we can trust our own government to many extents. We cannot trust fake news, but we can trust God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man or to put our confidence in princes or, if I may, authorities such as presidents. Now, we have a rich history in the Bible of people who trusted God. I think of Esther. And you know the story about Esther where Haman was upset, and he wanted the preeminence for himself, and he wanted to be number one. And when the king came to him and said, "What would you do to honor someone?" He said, "Oh, I would put him on a horse, and I'd have someone go through the villages and through the streets, and everyone get on their knees and hail this great man," thinking that it was going to be him, but it was Mordecai instead, and he was the one leading the horse. And so he had determined to extinct the Jewish people. See, Hitler wasn't the first one. Israel has a rich history of people who wanted to annihilate him. But what many people don't realize is the Jews are God's chosen people. He was in Abraham's day, and he is today, no matter what you may hear on your YouTube channel. Esther was chosen for a time like this, is what Mordecai told her uncle Mordecai. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." She knew that Haman was going to annihilate her people. And it was a time like this for her to be in this position as queen. There's a lot of things in this passage we would not understand and probably can't explain. But that being said, you had to have an audience, an invitation. You had to have an appointment. No one just walked in before the king. Literally, and if you go into China, if you've been to China, you'll see the different courts in the Forbidden City where the emperor ruled, and it makes this passage come alive. And if you were to walk into his court unannounced, uninvited, off with your head right there. So understand, she knew that she had to go. And I loved her phrase, and I've used it much in my own life, that if I perish, I perish. She's going to trust God. She's going to fast and pray. She wants others to fast and pray with her. She's going to do something that's not according to the law, but if I perish, I perish. And I want to tell you, I'd rather perish trusting God and doing right than compromise and doing wrong. We think of others. What about Daniel in Daniel chapter 3? The Bible speaks, it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 13 of Daniel 3. And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, if it be so, if, the word if is conditional. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. One way or the other, they'll be delivered out of the king's hand. Now, let me tell you, for the child of God, we're going to a better place. We have a graduation day. Some will call it a funeral. For the child of God, it's a graduation day. And we're leaving this nasty now, and we're going to go to the sweet by and by. And you know the story here. Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue of himself, a huge statue. And when the music played in the nation, everyone bowed a knee, and they bowed towards that statue. Can you imagine the thousands of people bowing before this huge statue standing there, and there's three lonely figures standing there? I like to think that I'd be one of them. The king hears this, that he is enraged. They would not bow. So he brings them and says, I want to take you back out there, and everybody, that music's going to play, and everybody's going to see you bow. They would not bend. They said, king, we may perish, but one way or the other, we'll be delivered out of thy hand. And then he takes them, he's so enraged, and so the Bible speaks about him being so full of rage and fury that he heats the furnace 10 times hotter than it's ever been. It was so hot that the guards who took them in perished from the heat themselves. Can you imagine? They throw them into the furnace, and there they are walking about, four of them now, and the king looks and said, did not we throw in three, and yet there's a fourth man are in the likeness of the Son of God. That's a puzzling statement to me, but that's what he said. And they came out. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. Hey, they wouldn't burn. God delivered them. This is an area of trust. We think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And it's when the king's, his cabinet were very envious of Daniel, who was second in command. And in verse 22, it says, my God has sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. What had happened is, it's the law of the Medes and Persians, and they had passed a law that no one could pray for 30 days except for the king. But as it was Daniel's habit, as it was his his custom, he would open his windows toward Jerusalem morning, noon, and night, three times a day, every day, and he would pray to his God and pray for Jerusalem. They knew that this would be something that they would do, that he would do and would break the law. And when they come and they bring it to King Darius, he's saddened over this. As a matter of fact, he's up all night walking the floor wondering if Daniel's going to be okay. Is thy God able to save thee? I want to tell you something. Our God still saves. And we see here in verse 29, Daniel responds, my God has sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then, I love the word then, when was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should be that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed, or I think I can substitute, trusted in his God. And we see here that those who brought the false accusations against him are not really false, but who trapped him, they and their families were thrown in these lions' den, and they were consumed by the lions. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God is saying here It's better to trust the Lord than to put our confidence in common man. It's better to trust the Lord than to put our confidence in our presidents or in our political government leaders. Everything basically comes down to us trusting God. Proverbs 3, you know it well, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Job 13, verse 5. We know about Job where the devil's walking to and fro. And as he's walking to and fro, God initiates the conversation. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And Satan slanders Job. He says, let me have him. I'll make him curse your name. I think he's done that with a lot of Christians, don't you? And the Lord says, do what you will, but don't touch his soul and don't take his life. And Job goes, or Satan goes, and he destroys Job in many areas. He destroys him in his family. All 10 children are killed. He destroys him in his finances. He loses all of his herds, all that he has. He destroys him in his fitness. He is completely covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's in sackcloth and ashes, scraping the pussy, filthy boils on his body. And then he destroys his friendship. His friends came and said, surely this is the judgment of God, and God is judging you. But yet we see that Job says in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can I say this? We don't always understand what God is doing. We don't always understand what's taking place. But we do understand this, that God is in control and we can trust him. Now, some questions for you this morning. How much do you trust God? Do you trust him in every situation or only in some? Can we trust him with our very lives? Would you trust him even if he took your life or the life of someone who you loved? We need to trust the Lord. I was talking with a dear person who's has a real a poor immune system, and they were talking with me, and they understand. Debbie and I just got off of 4 planes. We've been in Memphis, and we've been in Chicago, and we've been in Buffalo, New York, and in Rochester, New York, and then back, and we've been on 4 different planes. On those planes that seat 178 people, there was less than 100 people there. All of us had a 3-seat row to ourselves. It was quite comfortable. I felt like I was first class for the first time in my life. And that being said, I just trust God. I believe as Paul shook off the serpent, God will protect God's man doing God's work. I believe that. I believe that we can trust him. Now, a few questions about trusting. Number one, trusting God. Well, what does it mean to you? Trust is a firm belief in another's honesty, ability, and integrity. Trust means that you believe someone will do exactly what he says he will do, no matter what. Trust means doubt about that person never enters into your mind. I trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your might. Now, many think that they have a deep trust because they are obedient to God. Now, I want to make something clear here. Obedience is not trust. Obedience is obedience. It's easy to obey God. It's easier to obey God than it is to trust God. We can blindly obey someone we believe in, but it takes something else to trust someone because of who we believe in. And we have the example of Peter. Though he trusted Christ, he denied him 3 times in one night. He wept bitterly because of it. And his trust was based on we find Job trusting God because his trust was based on a true belief. And it wasn't on emotion or the heat of the moment. I think Peter had true feelings for the Lord, obviously, but when it came down to it, he denied him, as the Lord said that he would. Job trusted in God, and his trust in God was not based on emotion. Job his trust was based upon the complete belief in God as the one who knew what was best for him in all situations. Don't you think God knows what's best for us? I surely trust him. I don't want to trust in myself. I don't know what's best for me. I think sometimes we think we know more than God. I think sometimes we think that we're fine when we ask God to show us our needs, and he reveals a lot of needs that we have that we didn't know that we had. Job's trust was based upon a complete belief that whatever God put into his life, God was still to be trusted. His wife came to him and said, Job, curse God and die. Now, I don't think that we should be harsh with Mrs. Job. She lost 10 children. She lost her standard of living. She sees her husband, who's her protector and her provider, is in sackcloth and ashes. Her life is very hard, and she's emotional here. But Job looked at her and said, you speak as one of the foolish women of Israel. Job he uttered these classic words after he had gone through the worst testing of anyone that could possibly go through. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So what does it mean to trust God? It means that you believe in God and that he will do exactly what he says he will do no matter what. It means that doubt never enters our mind when it comes to what God says. Now, do we believe what God says? That's a good question. How do we know that we can trust God? Well, I think because what he has said in the past has come to pass. What God has said in the past has come to pass. And we've seen prophecies fulfilled exactly as God said it would be. We know that his word is trustworthy. We can count on him and on his word. In Psalm 9, verse 10, the Bible says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Take these words, take these verses, mark them and read them and find comfort in them. Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So the Lord, not only is he a person of trust, he's a person of truth. We know that, don't we? Others have trusted in God before. Men have gladly laid down their lives because of who the Lord is and because of what the Lord has said. They have faced torture. They have faced pain. They have faced death. They have faced the loss of families, the loss of homes, the loss of loved ones, all because of the Lord. They believed in God. Now, the early church was persecuted because of their faith. We find in China, and there's other countries as well, where there's great persecution because of our faith or because of their faith in God. They really have to trust the Lord. I think of people who aren't here this morning, and I don't judge them or condemn them. Some of them have coughs, and I've asked if you have a cough to stay home. My wife is at home. She has a terrible cough, and she got very sick when we were in New York. She didn't get anything on the plane that we know of. I was sick before I left, and I think she's got exactly what I had right before we left town. But I've asked her to stay home, and she certainly misses church. The other church was persecuted, and they really have to trust the Lord, trust in the Lord. There's people who are panicking, people who are in hysteria, because of the media. They've hyped this thing, and they've got us scared to death. And let me tell you something. I don't think the bird flu, or the swine flu, or the Asian flu, or the Hong Kong flu, or SARS, or coronavirus is going to kill us. I think fear is going to kill us if we're not careful. We know very little about real persecution here. We have people who will ask one another, are we going to Sunday school this morning? Are we going to church today? In China, they roll over and say, we're going to jail today. Are they going to raid us today? Is this going to be the day that I never see you again, never see the children again, go off into a political prison, and a political prisoner, and get lost in the paperwork there? The early church had great persecution. The one thing God has said that is the hardest to believe, I think, is that we will continue to live after death. I mean, there are those who said they've seen the light, this bright light, and they've come back from experience of death. But we talk about tithing, and we talk about people who stand, and they say, boy, you can't outgive God. And they give testimonies where God is blessed, and, that's an encouragement to us. We talk about God's blessings on us. We talk about answered prayer, where God gave us a job, or God provided a school, or God provided some type of financial help, where it was a direct answer of prayer. We see that, and that helps us trust. But we really have never met anyone that's passed on and come back and say, boy, heaven's great. You ought to see the vivid colors there. Those streets are gold. You know, we haven't met anyone like that. So I think that this is probably the supreme test, whether we trust God or not. Now, question. We all have to face death, but do we truly believe that we'll live again? I say amen because of Luke 16 and many other passages. We have a place, we've placed our trust in Christ for salvation, for eternal life, but do we trust him for abundant life? We trust God with our never-dying eternal soul. Amen? We can trust him with the tenth, an offering. We can trust him with our children. We can trust him with our family. If we can trust him with our never-dying soul in eternity forever, we can trust him with all things. Thirdly, and lastly, does it mean, trusting God, does it mean we will always understand what are the whys of life? If trusting God, you know, does it mean that we understand every what and why of life? There's a lot of whats and whys that I've got. I'm sure you do too. I don't think it's up to us to ask God why. I think it's human nature for us to do that. I've had people tell me that when they get to heaven, they're going to come to God and they're going to fall on their knees and say, Lord, why did this happen? Lord, why did you let that happen? I don't think that's going to happen at all. I think when we see him, we'll fall on our face and we'll be quiet like John was in the Revelation. But we see here that understanding what God is doing or why is God's doing. It's about him. This can be a very hard part of life. Some people don't understand. This is where faith and trust have to operate at its highest level. When we suffer some tragedy, when we suffer something in our home with one of our children, we suffer something terrible with our family, with a loved one. This is where we don't understand the whats, we don't understand the whys, and we may ask God and not get an answer, but this is where we have to operate in the highest level of trust and faith. When all of a sudden everything of our life seems to be going bad, we begin to wonder, God, we wonder about God's love for us, his concern for us. This is our carnal nature to do so. We wonder if he has forgotten us, if he has cared about us. When all of our best laid plans go sour, we wonder, why, God, would you allow this to happen to me? God, I love you, I fear you, I serve you, I give my tithes and offerings and much above that. Why has this happened to me? And some people even get bitter and angry and mad at God. Sometimes it seems that the righteous suffer more than the unbelievers. I know the psalmist has written psalms dealing with this, and Asa has given his feelings about it. God doesn't always operate the way we think that he should. If I were God, I would have done it this way. Aren't we grateful you're not God? Our parents didn't always do things the way we thought they should have done them. And yet they still loved us, and they had a reason for doing the things that they did. We can't let these kind of things that broadside us keep us from trusting God. Once again, in the words of Job, yet will I trust in him. He said that while everything else is going wrong, when everything else seems to be cursed, where everything else seems to be falling to pieces, even when his wife says, curse God and die, Job says, yet will I trust in him. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Can I tell you something? God is not Burger King. You don't have it your way. God's going to have his pleasure and his doings and what he wants to do. Now, trusting God is not based on whether he gives us everything we ask for or not. Selfishness does not produce trust. Well, you know, I asked God for this, and, you know, and well, I've heard all kinds of things in 40 years of ministry. Well, if God would just give me a wife, that would be what I need. Let me tell you something. If you're not complete singularly, you're going to compound your problems when you get married. Some girl said, well, you know, if I could just find a good husband, that would make my life complete, and that's what I'm missing. No, 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 you're missing something deeper than that. You see, selfishness never produces trust. You know, I asked God for something, and he didn't give it to me, therefore I can't trust him anymore. Well, what doctrine do you find that from? I tell you, from the book of Satan's where you get that from. You see, all that Job went through, he never quit trusting him. This is a very selfish motive. If I don't get what I want, if I don't get what I want and like, if I don't get what I feel like's coming to me, then I'll take my ball and bat and go home, like some stubborn little kid on the playground. This is a very, very selfish motive, and this will never develop trust in God. All it develops is fear in God. Now, consider the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who had a legitimate prayer request. He had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to heal him from it 3 times, and God said no. Did Paul stop trusting God because he wouldn't heal him? He accepted the fact that God had another plan for him. He accepted the fact that God knew what was best for him. There's some of us who have issues. I have issues with my spine and with my neck, and I'm struggling bad this morning. I've asked God to take it away. I've asked the deacons to anoint me and pray over me and ask God to remove it. But I want you to know, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm perfect in his will. I want to do the will of God. Now, here are some questions. You know, here's a question. How can we develop a deeper trust in God? How do we get to a place where Job was? How do we get there? Let me give you 3 thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, Job had a real relationship with God. See, that's where trust comes. Can I tell you something? I know James Gray very well. Joe Grape's in here. Perhaps I should talk about him. I know Joe Grapes very well. And most of you do not know Joe Grapes or James Gray. I know the integrity and character of both these men. As a matter of fact, sometimes I get frustrated with my son-in-law, Gray, because I think sometimes he thinks everyone is as innocent and as honest and as true as what he is, because he is all that. I know he's a sinner, but I know James Gray. I grew up in Memphis. What does that mean? That means I don't trust anybody. When I came to Bethel Baptist Church, do you know that we didn't have locks on the doors of the church? We didn't even have locks on the doors of the church. The first week as pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, my executive order was put deadbolts on the church. That's what we did. Because I'm from Memphis. I don't trust anybody. Joe Grapes, you don't know him. He is hysterically funny. He can imitate anyone. And I'm sure he does me when I'm not around. His wife pleads the fifth, and you can't make her testify because she's the wife. That's the law. If James Gray or Joe Grapes came up to me and said, Pastor, I've got to have $5,000 before 6 o'clock today, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't ask him much about it. If they said, I'll pay you back I promise. They'd have the $5,000 by 6 o'clock. You believe that, Brother Gray? Yeah. I go to Billy Miller and borrow it from him. Lisa says, evidently, you don't know Billy Miller. Not that he wouldn't give it, but he just didn't have it. If Joe Grapes came to me and said, Pastor, I need $5,000. Now, the thing is, neither one of these men would ever do that. They would never do that. It's kind of like the two farmers. One said, you sure do love me, don't you? He said, yeah, I sure do. He said, if you had two barns, you'd give me one, wouldn't you? He said, you know I would. You know I'd give you two barns. He said, if you had two tractors, you'd give me one, wouldn't you? He said, you know if I had two tractors, I'd give you one. He said, if you had two pigs, you'd give me one, wouldn't you? He said, now you know I got two pigs. Trust comes by being intimate and knowing someone. You know their person. You know their integrity. You know their character. James Gray and Joe Grapes have never done anything to make me question that in them. Van Melton, I'd trust him with anything I've got. If he called me and said, Pastor, I need X, Y, Z, my response would be, can you pick it up? Do I need to bring it to you? I know him. He has blue blood in him, and his integrity, his honesty, I know he would take a bullet, not just for me, but for the people of this church. I know who. Can I tell you this? I know him. Oh, and to know him is to love him. He's never suffered me harm. He's never suffered me evil. All he's ever done when he walked on this earth was good. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. How do we get to the place where Job is? Job had a real relationship with God. Not just a one day a week, not just a Sunday morning relationship, but a 24/7 relationship. Job drew close to God. We have to have a real relationship with God. Number two, how do we develop a deeper trust for God like Job? We have been taught from our youth, never trust a stranger. We were taught that. If some stranger comes up, don't get in their car. If someone comes to you with you don't know, with food or a drink, don't take that. Don't trust someone you don't know. Don't trust a stranger. And God doesn't want to be a stranger to any of us. He desires for us to have a personal, dear relationship with him. And then thirdly, the more we know God, the more we know him, the more we find him faithful, the more that we know him, the more we will trust him. This was Job's secret. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, trust God with your folks. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your friends. Trust God with your finances. Trust God with your future. There's an old hymn, I Trust in God. I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards his lonely sheep. And through the gloom, he leads me home my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. We can trust in God. Now, do we know Him? Do we trust Him? Trusting for our salvation, trusting for our daily needs, trusting for our health. Trust Him for everything. This morning, I think we should say, those of us who are believers and born again, dear Lord, I trust in Thee. That doesn't mean that we should be reckless. See, I believe in the providence of God. I'm not going to die until God wants to bring me home. Now, I think I can step out in front of a Mack truck and speed that up. That's my fault. That's my carelessness. That's my recklessness. But God has a plan for my life. And I'm here as long as He wants me to be here, unless I am foolish. So while we're taking precautions, while we're being wise and exercising prudence, let me tell you this. Don't buy into the hype of this country, of this news media. Don't buy into fake news. And we know China's not telling us everything, and our government's not either. But we know this. God knows all. And He has us in His hands. And that's a place of protection and provision. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, you need to come. You need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning without Christ, you should understand the Lord so much loves you that He gave His life for you. You should understand that God so loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. And you are not under the protection of God Almighty. You're out and you're a child of the devil. A child of hell is what the Bible speaks about. But when you come to Christ and confess your sins and receive Him as Savior, we're under the providence and the protection of God. Stand with me, would you please? Lord, we trust in Thee. No matter what.